In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're all familiar with the sight. You're driving down the road or maybe sitting at a stoplight, and you look out one window, and there on the side of the road stands someone in tattered clothing holding a cardboard sign. They're begging. But at the other window, there's maybe a man in a nice suit wearing designer sunglasses and driving a Porsche or a Tesla or pick your choice of high-end vehicle. We've all seen this contrast before, and the contrast could hardly be more stark. One man is poor and the other is rich. One man is shunned, the other is celebrated. One man is despised, the other is envied. Given the choice, only one of these men would choose to change places with the other. And so the question almost doesn't need to be asked which of these two men you would rather be. There is only one answer. Of course, we would rather be the rich man. To say differently would be to lie to ourselves. But more important than the question of which of these two men you would rather be is the question of why. Why would you rather be the rich man? Maybe it's because you desire the status that he has. Maybe it's because you desire the possessions and the vehicle that he has. Or maybe, as I suspect is more likely the position of most of us, maybe if pressed, you would choose to be the rich man not because you yourself desire to be rich, but because it seems better than the alternative. See, we know St. Paul's words to Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so, heeding St. Paul's words, we might not desire to be rich, but we likely reason that if forced to choose between being rich and being a beggar, at least being rich would afford us the resources and opportunity to give generously to others and to be a blessing to those in need. Now, leaving aside whether or not you would actually be able to follow through on this generosity in such a hypothetical situation, the question is, why are we so desperate to avoid being a beggar? How is the evil of being a beggar greater than the potential snares of riches? And yet, in our society, it is. Riches are celebrated, begging is despised. To be a beggar, that is, to be constantly at the mercy of others, is one of the chief evils in our society. But here stands our Lord's story of the rich man and Lazarus to confront this societal assumption. See, the story of the rich man and Lazarus shows us how each one of us is Lazarus. And this is true even of the rich man. He is Lazarus, which is to say, he is a beggar. Of course, the rich man didn't appear to be a beggar as he dressed extravagantly and feasted sumptuously. He certainly did not appear to be a beggar to those who came through his gate, those who attended his feasts and marveled at his wealth and prosperity would never have assumed him to be a beggar. See, the rich man seemed to have it all together. He was in perfect control and never needed to rely on anyone else for anything. And yet, in death, the rich man's money and possessions were revealed to be nothing more than a facade. They did not endure. When he was buried 6 feet under, no doubt in an ornate and elaborate manner, the rich man was revealed to be what he had been all along, that is a beggar. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And so being in Hades, the rich man is nothing but a beggar before Father Abraham. First he begs for himself, and then he begs for his brothers. But even in this begging, he does not humble himself. He remains entitled and prideful rather than embracing who he really is. My friends, let us take heed lest we become like this rich man. Martin Luther's famous dying words are easy to forget. They're easy to dismiss. We are beggars. This is true. But it's so easy to become like the rich man in the Lord's story. We live in one of the wealthiest countries the world has ever known. We're surrounded by so much stuff that we fill our basements and garages and storage units with more possessions than the majority of humanity throughout history could have imagined owning. Now, let's be clear, I don't say this as an indictment against possessions themselves. I simply bring this up to emphasize how easy it is to live in a delusion. We have so much ease, so much prosperity, and so much wealth that it is easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we have more than we actually do. It's easy to think that we have more control than we do. It's easy to think that we are more self-sufficient than we really are. Which, of course, is to say it's easy to forget who we really are. We are beggars. This is true. We have nothing which has not been given to us by our Lord. No physical possessions and certainly no eternal inheritance comes to us apart from His good and gracious gifts. We are beggars who receive everything that we have in this life from our Lord. And so Luther instructs us to pray the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer so that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Thus says our Lord to the rich young ruler. Why is it so difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, because he is a sinner. A camel could pass through the eye of a needle before a sinner could stand in the presence of the Almighty God. And so, in this regard, it is no different for a rich man than it is for a poor man. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for a rich man or a poor man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what makes the rich man different? Well, it is especially difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because he will, almost without exception, have more difficulty recognizing who he is before the Lord. We are beggars. This is true. A rich man is rarely quick to assent to this reality. But only one who has despaired of his own abilities will join those who heard our Lord's words to the rich young ruler in begging before him. Then who can be saved? To which, of course, our Lord replies, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who relies on God alone for help. There are a couple of points in our Lord's story from today's gospel text which affirm this. The first is the name of the poor man. Lazarus is the Hellenized form of the Hebrew name Eliezer. That name Eliezer means God is my help. poor beggar had nowhere else to turn. The rich man in whose gate Lazarus dwelt could have and should have cared for him, but he didn't. God alone was the help of the beggar Lazarus. But secondly, note where this poor beggar is taken. Unfortunately, the ESV editors relegate the proper translation of verse 22 to the footnotes, but what the first half of verse 22 of our gospel text should say is, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. See, the father's bosom is where the helpless child is consoled and comforted. And so Lazarus is consoled and comforted in the bosom of Father Abraham after a lifetime of suffering in this world. And as he is consoled in the bosom of Father Abraham, Lazarus receives not the crumbs which he had desired from the table, but he receives the fullness of the Lord's banqueting table. He who has relied upon the help of God alone is rewarded. So too is it for us. Like Lazarus, we live in this life by the grace of God alone. We come as beggars before the foot of this altar in the divine service to receive the grace which we cannot provide for ourselves. And this is why we must come to the divine service. In the world, we so easily come to believe in that delusion of control. We are rich and wealthy, so what do we need from someone else? And yet the divine service reminds us that we are beggars before the feet of our Lord Jesus. As we enter this room, we see the crucifix where our Lord hangs upon the cross, and we are reminded of our sins. Your sins drove him there. So all delusion is swept aside when you are confronted by this reality of who you are before God. You are a poor, miserable sinner who has sinned against the Lord in thought, word, and deed. You justly deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. So God owes you nothing but punishment. We are beggars. This is true. And so we come before the foot of the cross in deep humility. But we also come before the foot of the cross in complete confidence. Our Lord Jesus, who hung upon that cross, did so for you. He has suffered in your place so that the grace of God might be yours. And so we boldly confess from the foot of this altar, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so he does. We are beggars. This is true. But we are not beggars at the gates of a man who rejects and despises us. We are beggars at the gates of heaven. We are beggars at the feet of him who died and rose again so that we might be rescued from the torment of Hades, which we deserve. We are beggars at the feet of the one who has promised in his word that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so when your last hour comes, you may die unfearing, because the one who has risen from the dead has given you his word. His angels will come at last to bear you home to Abraham's bosom. And the Lord will keep your body safe in peaceful sleep until his reappearing, at which time he will awaken you, that your eyes may see his glorious face and that you may praise him without end. We are beggars. this is true. And our Lord Jesus desires nothing more than to grant comfort and rest to those beggars who look to him for help. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.